Good morning, everyone. We have a number of people here this morning who aren't normally here, so I want to welcome you all, and I want to, I guess, address this mainly to those of you who haven't been here much or ever. You may have come this morning expecting to hear an Easter message, because today is what we've come to call Easter. We won't be doing a Easter message, a special Easter message. We understand that God says that Sunday is the Lord's Day, every Sunday. And the reason, just so you understand that, the reason that we gather on Sunday, when in the Old Testament, they gathered before Christ, they gathered on Saturday, because that was the Sabbath, that was the seventh day of the week. Now we gather on the first day of the week, Sunday. And the reason we do that is because that's when Jesus Christ resurrected. It was on the Lord's Day, the holy day. And we understand that we are to not have any other holy days beyond what God has prescribed for us to have. So we will just be preaching out of Philippians, because that's where we are in the Bible right now in this congregation. We won't be preaching any special resurrection message. But every Sunday we gather and we celebrate the risen Lord. Every Sunday we gather and we celebrate the risen Lord. So we don't need a special day called Easter. We do that every Sunday. Here's what we'll do. We'll do what we always do. We'll open God's Word and we will preach God's Word for the purpose of equipping the saints for the ministry that they have to do. We'll also be asking those of you who are still in rebellion to God's commands, who still are separated from God, we'll be asking you to consider your standing before God, the judgment that awaits you. Before we go into Philippians today, I'm going to read a letter, actually an email, that the elders received from Tyler Bokema this week. It's actually, inside of this is a letter that's addressed to this local assembly, to the brothers and sisters here in this local fellowship. Here's the email, for just a little bit of background. Tyler has been going through much sharpening. He's been going through the trial of God's Word being challenging to him and him not liking some of the things about God's Word. And as he's going through that trial, he's had some reactions of argumentativeness, hard-heartedness. So that's a little bit of background of, because that won't necessarily be explained in here fully, somewhat. It says this, elders, the message below is for you, and I would also request to send this to our body. Let me know. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That was 1 Peter 1:6-9. Then he begins a letter, my family. So this is written to the body here at Grace Fellowship Church, Tyler's brothers and sisters here in this local assembly. My family, the verse above has been very meaningful for me as of late, as I have been struggling with what it means to live with lowliness of mind. I see how I've been sinfully wise in my own eyes. As we have been going through discussions on thankfulness and how to appropriately teach and instruct our children, I have found my heart stirring with much pushback and angst, as you may have heard or seen. The very sermon topic from Sunday has been extremely relevant for me, as I found my heart in a grim spot yesterday. I had a hard day at work due to some ugly market action, and I was worrying about the struggles and challenges that are going on in our body, as we've been wrestling through these topics. I became overwhelmed with fear and emotion and broke down on my knees just walking through the process that we discussed on Sunday. God showed me my lack of trust in Him, His Word, and His leadership that He has placed in my life. I need to seek and ask for your forgiveness for speaking out of this wrong heart during teaching times, Wednesday nights, and men's Bible studies the past few weeks. As I've been praying for God's will to be done in my life, it has caused me extreme worry because I've been sinfully interacting in my heart with the topics we've been discussing. I need to ask the elders forgiveness for not accepting and trusting their teaching, but rather standing in opposition to it in my heart. Please forgive me for my pride and lack of trust. I need to ask forgiveness of my wife for how I have failed to lead her through this time. I'm so thankful for her. I have failed her greatly. And by God's power in her life, she has lovingly, patiently, and boldly walked in a way that brings shame and grief on me when I consider how I've acted. Even as I write this, I am cheerfully humbled and thankful to God as I watch Him work in Dara's life and in you all. I'm so thankful for each of you and the faithfulness and encouragement you are to my family and I. Yesterday, as I felt the overwhelming feeling of hopelessness while God showed me my pride, I began thanking and praising Him for each of you, your friendship, and your fellowship in the gospel. When I broke down yesterday, I asked one of our elders why they and Pastor were saying that this time and struggle was so affirming. From my perspective, it feels just the opposite. It felt scary, fearful, like something wrong was happening in me and our body. My elder said to me, and I will paraphrase, "If this were easy and Christianity was just a cakewalk with no challenge and trial, that would not be the Christianity of the Bible or of Jesus or of the apostles or of any true believer today. When we get into these times of struggle and challenge amongst our body, I find it so encouraging because we see God working in the lives of His people. He is testing them with fire. He is proving the genuineness of our faith. And while I don't like it when people leave or there gets to be division over certain discussions, it affirms me because I know we are headed in the right direction. Think of all the people sitting in churches today who are never challenged with subjects like these, whose faith never produces trial, who are not truly saved. Think of God's grace in our lives here at Grace Fellowship Church, that we are challenged to consider these topics, that fiery trials come and that we can rejoice as we are changed and transformed." That's the paraphrase. Now Tyler goes on, "With God's word as our benchmark, may we continue to strive forward, offering our bodies and minds as living sacrifices to God and His word, that whatever it shows us, whatever it teaches, we will lay aside our presuppositions and strive together with one mind towards holiness and towards God. I thank and praise God for you all and pray that now you would greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though tested in the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love you all and hold you dear in my heart. Tyler Bokema." And I read that because lots of people in this congregation, throughout the time that we've been together as a body, have struggled with certain topics. Have when their minds are being changed, have pushed back and been angry and been frustrated, and some have left this place because of that. And as the elder that was speaking to him says, that's very affirming, because that's what the Bible teaches us will happen. And I want you all to understand, as we are being sanctified, as we are having our minds transformed, it gives you no right to leave. It gives you no right to be upset and angry and frustrated. It ought to drive you to your knees as you're worried about what it is you're learning, as you're anxious and you're troubled. And as you drive to your knees in thankfulness, and on the other side you come out looking like that by God's grace. So be encouraged. Okay, we're in the book of Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we will certainly hand you one because I would encourage you to have one. Anybody in need of a Bible? Okay, you can put your hand up. We'll bring you one. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. Now this is a letter that Paul wrote, and this is repeat for many of you, and some of you haven't heard these things, but the New Testament is full of many epistles, letters that Paul wrote to different churches. And this is a letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. And this was a fairly mature church. And it was a church that he was very close to, that he had ministered with and much. And so he had a very close connection with them. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 7 because it leads us into today, verse 8. So Paul says this, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. And then he says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Thus stand fast in the Lord. He's about to say how to stand fast in the Lord. So he says, so stand fast in the Lord. And here's how you're going to do it. Verse 2, I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntuche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, I want you local believers, I want you to be of the same mind, I want you to think alike. And there was apparently two women that were at odds with one another in this Philippian church. And he's writing this letter saying, I implore you, be of the same mind. And I urge you also, true companion. Now he's telling, I think, Epaphroditus, but he's telling some elder. He's saying, you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers who named her in the book of life. In other words, be of the same mind, and it takes the church to help people who are of the same mind to be of the same mind. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Another repeated theme for Paul, he's saying, be joyful in all circumstances. This is how you're going to stand fast in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. This lowliness of mind, this meekness, let it be known to all men that you're not protecting your own rights, that you're not ever standing up for yourself and your offenses, that you're only standing up for the gospel. The Lord is at hand. And then last week, we looked at this, and Tyler lived this out this week. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about one little thing. But in everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, don't worry about anything. Not one little thing. And if you do worry about anything, here's the antidote. The antidote is to pray. To pray with thanksgiving. And when you start to pray with thanksgiving, when you're anxious about something, here's what's going to happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In a supernatural way, as you pray with thanksgiving, you will have peace that will come upon you. And your heart and your mind, your inner being will be guarded against this anxiousness or this worry that you're currently in the middle of. And then that leads us into verse 8. He says, remember, to stand fast in the Lord, here's how you do it. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul starts out this portion of this letter with the word finally. He says, finally, brethren. Remember, finally, fellow believers, brethren. The word is loipos. Loipos means the word for finally. It means the rest of, remaining, finally. So what we get here is Paul's coming to the end of this letter. The book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church is written as a letter. By the way, it wasn't in sections like we do it. It was written as a letter. But in this letter, we have come to chapter 4. We are coming towards the end of this letter. And he is now going to summarize what he's just been talking about, how we can stand fast in the Lord. So he's saying, finally, here's the climax or the summation of how to stand fast. Remember from verse 1, therefore, my beloved, long for a brother, my channel of grace, thusly stand fast. And then he goes through the things we just looked at. He goes through how to stand fast, like-mindedness, help of the body, joyful always, being gentle and meek. And then to pray when we're anxious with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God will guard our minds and our hearts. That's how you stand fast. And finally, finally what? Think. Think. He says, go down to the last part. So here's what this reads like. Finally, brethren. And then he says some things, which we'll get back to. Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, meditate on these things I just told you, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit. But I want to get us to the end so we can go back and see what he tells them to think about, because the point of this passage is you need to think. Think. The word is logizomai. Logizomai, it means to count, to reckon, to reason about, to ponder, to keep a mental record of something. So logizomai is a much deeper word than to just entertain some thoughts. It means to think deeply, to ponder, to evaluate. Christianity requires thought. Christianity requires thought. The use of our mind. It's not just some mystical thing that happens to us. Christianity is not just some mystical thing that happens to us. Christianity requires the use of our mind. It requires us to think. There's many examples of that in the New Testament. Here are just a couple. Romans 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man? So Paul says, do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things, which by the way is talking about sin, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? He puts a question mark, and what's a question mark require us to do? Think. He says, do you think, use your mind here, Paul's saying. Use your mind for just a minute. You think if you're judging others' sin, and yet you're still doing that sin, that God's going to look over your sin? Of course not. Think about it. It won't make any sense. Think about it. Think. Romans 3:27-28. Where is boasting then? Question mark. What's it require you to do? It requires you to think. Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. A conclusion is after pondering and thinking deeply of these questions, we come to a summation or a conclusion because we thought about it. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul asks all these questions to get them to think and then come to a conclusion based on your thinking, your reasoning, your pondering. The Bible makes it crystal clear that people are a product of how they think. They're a product of how they think. Proverbs 23:7a says, "For as he thinks in his heart." Now, by the way, some of you aren't here a lot. The heart in Judaism, in Israel, or in Greek word, the heart wasn't this pounding muscle that throws blood around. The heart was the very central core of who you are. Okay, the control center of your life is what's referred to as the heart. So it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." In our heart, the control center of who we are, how we think in there, that is who we are. We are. I was talking to a non-believer yesterday. It was yesterday. And she's going through much trouble in her life, many trials in her life. And she came to the understanding, she agreed with me completely, that everything that she does, everything that her husband does, everything that they do is based on what they think. She further came to understand that everything that she does and her husband does is based on what they think, and what they think is based on their feelings. So they have these thoughts that are based on feelings that drive their actions. So they have these thoughts that are based on feelings that drive their actions. So when they think, they think the thoughts out of who they are, and they are their feelings, and then they act out of those feelings that were driven by those thoughts. She understood this crystal clear, with no chance to change it. Because in her mind, all that matters is her feelings. That's what she thinks. Her thoughts are dominated by her feelings. And then those actions come out of those feelings that are dominating her thoughts. She doesn't think, is it true? Or is it right? Or is it noble? She thinks, does it make sense to me? And will it work for me? And most importantly, will it make me happy? Her thoughts as a non-believer are driven by, not is it right, is it true, it's noble. It's driven by, will it make me happy and will it work? The Bereans were noble, the Bible will teach us, because they searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them was true and right. They didn't think about what Paul said and whether how it made them feel or whether it would work or not. Because Paul was teaching radical things. And how the Bereans processed that, and some of them were then saved, because they processed it through what is true and right. Here's what it says in Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They thought based on Scripture. They thought based on Scripture to see if what was being said was true and right. So many institutions called churches these days base their theology on how it will make people feel and if it will work. They don't base their theology on the truth and what is true and right. See, it's not about whether this will offend or divide. See, so many institutions called churches are concerned that if they get up there and really preach this, it's going to offend and divide. So they don't do it. And they change their theology to allow women pastors, for instance, to not expect proper structure in the church or in the home, to make salvation something that people can choose. They change it so they don't offend, as opposed to, is it true? Is it right? Not will it work and how does it make me feel? Think. I want you all to think today. Beloved, Christians are to think. We're to use our minds and to run everything through Scripture and think about it deeply. Tyler, that's what you've been going through. Think about it deeply. Deeply think about what Scripture says. Not how it makes you feel or will it work. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, let's think about it. Reason. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Think about it, he says. Let's think about this. Your sins are deep red, almost black. They're so nasty. And those are going to be white as snow, as white as wool. You cannot get to that conclusion outside of thinking like Scripture would think. That doesn't make any sense. God's people are to think and to reason. We are not like animals. Here, Psalm 32, it says 32:9 in your bulletin, but we're going to do 8 first. 32:8. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and this is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In other words, Christians, believers, think. You're not a horse. You're not a mule. They can't understand. You can understand. Careful thinking is one of the proofs of our salvation. I want to say that again. Careful thinking is one of the proofs of our salvation. We are not to go around on autopilot. Listen, we are not to go around on autopilot. We are to think. We're not mules. We're not horses. Think. Use our brains. Use our minds. Use our Bibles to ponder and think deeply. So I'm going to read this slowly. It's in your bulletin if it helps you to follow, but I really want you to listen because James Orr, in a book he wrote, it's a wonderful quote right here. It says this: if there is a religion in the world which exalts the office of teaching, it is safe to say that it is the religion of Jesus Christ. It has been frequently remarked that in pagan religions, the doctrinal element is at a minimum. Listen to this. The chief thing is there is the performance of a ritual. In pagan religions, like the Roman Catholic Church, doctrine is not important. It's not important what the Bible says. What's important is you live out the rituals that we tell you to live out. You don't have to think about it, just do it. He goes on. But this is precisely where Christianity distinguishes itself from other religion. It does contain doctrine. Doctrine meaning teaching. It does contain doctrine. It comes to men with definite positive teaching. It claims to be the truth. It bases religion on knowledge. Listen, Christianity bases religion on knowledge. Though a knowledge which is only obtainable under moral conditions. Keep listening, because this is so many institutions called churches and so many religions out there. A religion divorced from earnest and lofty thought has always, down through the whole history of the church, tended to become weak, jejune, and unwholesome. While the intellect, deprived of its rights within religion, has sought its satisfaction without and developed into godless rationalism. Lots of big words, right? Here's what's happened. Because we are not taught to think as Christians, we then become godless rationalizationers. We rationalize everything we do because we're not being taught what God says. So we become godless. We fall into godless rationalism. Listen, being a follower of Christ means to be a disciple. Discipulus. What does that word mean? A learner. A follower of Christ is a learner. A learner, how do you learn? You have to think. You don't get to lay in your bed at night like I used to try to do and put my science book under my pillow and get osmosis. It didn't come through my pillow that way, kids. It won't work. You have to sit down and think to learn. So we are to think in order to learn. And if we don't, then we will make religion be whatever we want to make it be. Because it will be our standard that we use. We are not to fall into godless rationalism. The church cannot be weak or witless. We cannot be witless without thinking. Allowing our worldly logic or our feelings to soften or change God's word. We have to think and we have to have our mind transformed. We cannot have our feelings or our worldly logic transform or change the truth. And soften it. Think about the messages that are out there. They're all softened. They're all dumbed down. You don't hear about the wrath of God because the wrath of God doesn't sell well. People don't want to hear of their separation from God and their destiny in fiery indignation. So we soften that to what feels good or what works. We're not thinking then, are we? We're not thinking on the whole counsel of God, are we? The Bible warns against thinking that doesn't include God's Word. And it talks about how unbelievers think. Here's what it says, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. For the unsaved, their minds are debased. Their thinking is corrupt. Their thinking is contaminated because it doesn't include God. It doesn't include the one true God. It might include their God, a God of their making. But it doesn't include the one true God, the God of the Bible, and therefore their thinking is debased. It's contaminated. What else is true of an unbeliever's mind? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Their minds are blind. Unbelievers' minds are contaminated and blind. They can't see Christ because they are blinding by listening to the godlessness of this age. Worldly thinking. They're so caught up in their worldly thinking. The gal I talked to yesterday is so caught up in worldly thinking, she's blind to Jesus Christ. The thinking, the minds of unbelievers, it's contaminated. They're blinded by worldly logic. Next, they're futile and they're ignorant. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, beloved, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I don't care how high of an IQ you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how accomplished you are at anything that you do on this planet. You are ignorant, you are debased, you are contaminated, and your thinking is futile. This was me. I got really good grades. I was very accomplished in almost everything I did. And I was ignorant. And my thinking was futile. And debased and contaminated. Because it didn't include God. Non-believers, their minds are depraved, they're blind, they're futile, they're ignorant. Look at Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what does understanding require? What does it use? The mind! If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received his seed by the wayside. Jesus talked about the parable of the soils, and the first soil is the one where it just gets snatched away by the birds because the person hearing it, it is just ridiculous. This is ridiculous. They don't understand. Their minds can't comprehend it. Salvation requires understanding. But it's a big deal. Salvation requires understanding. People need to think to be saved. When people hear the gospel, they have to understand it. If they don't get it in their mind, it's snatched away. And they're not saved. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Now, he's talking to believers. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. What are we supposed to be ready to give? A reasoned defense to those that ask. We've got to speak to the mind. The control center of who one is. See, emotional salvations where people come forward because the music was really good and the preacher did all the right things and we manipulated a moment so some people came forward and prayed a prayer. Never hearing the gospel, their minds have not been changed. Their emotions have been stirred. That's not salvation. See, I can tell you, I remember my salvation. I went to a Promise Keepers in September of 01, and for the first time, I heard about the wrath of God and my sin and my separation, and my mind went, I never thought about that before. I didn't know that. I thought that whole weekend about my sin. and about a holy God who I hated. I thought about it. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People must hear the word of God because faith comes by a story or a speech about Christ. Faith comes by a speech, a proclamation of the truth about Christ. That's the story that's got to be told so that faith can be, so they can understand it. And it has to be the proper gospel, right? Because otherwise their mind's being changed to something that isn't biblical. In order for one to be saved, they have to hear the gospel and think about it. Some of you in here today, you need to think about what I'm saying. Think. Please don't let the distraction of the world keep keeping you from thinking about it. Sir, I want you to think about it. I want you to deeply ponder what I'm telling you this morning. Many of you in here are not right with God, and you need to think about it. Here's what you need to think about. There's a holy God. A holy God that cannot be around sin. Alex, think about this. And then your sin has you separated from a holy God. There's a holy God and there's sinful man, and you're sinful and it's wretched and it's dark purple and it's nasty, and God will not tolerate it and will not be around it. He requires death. In His judgment, it requires death and blood for that sin that you commit. Many of you need to listen to me this morning. I'm begging you to listen to me and think about what I'm saying. Don't reject these words. Think about what I am saying. This is the truth. And here's the beautiful thing about this. There's a solution to your problem. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Where God's wrath... Have you ever heard about the cross, any of you? God's wrath poured out on Christ. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He had a crown of thorns put on him. He was whipped. He was hung. He was crucified. That was God's wrath. That's what's facing you. Listen, think about it. What's facing you is the wrath of God. Think. Here's your solution. Your solution is the cross. And how you access it is you repent and you turn from your sin. And you hate your sin like God hated your sin and put His Son on the cross to die for it. You understand? Listen, it's no magic formula. Think! You are separated from God because of your sin. And the wrath that Christ received, you are going to receive. Think! I beg you to think this morning. That's what's coming. Turn from your sin. Don't reject this morning. Don't just turn away from this just because it's something you don't want to hear it. Think. Think deeply. Ponder deeply what I'm saying to you this morning. See, you could be on your cell phone, you're not thinking. Think. Think about what I'm telling you this morning. Your sin has you separated from a holy God. Therefore, God's wrath will be poured out upon you. Think. Think. Christ died to pay for sins. But the only way to access that is through repentance and turning from that sin and thinking differently about it. Then for those of you who think you're right with God, here's the question. How do you know if you've accessed that cross? How do you know if you've accessed the solution? Because guess what? You think differently. And because you think differently, you act differently. And your thoughts are driven by what God says. If you think you're saved, and this does not drive your actions, if you're unwilling to think deeply about the things of God and just keep living how you're living, then you're not saved. Think about this. I want you to think, everybody. Think. Anybody who thinks they're saved because they were baptized, that's not biblical. Think. Think. This book says that's not how one gets saved. So if you think you're saved because you were baptized or because you prayed a prayer, think for a minute with me. It's a lie. It's the religion of man. It's works. Salvation is by repentance and hating your sin and seeing your sin for what it is. You walk around and you laugh at your sin like it's no big deal. You don't like what it costs you. But you treat your sin frivolously. And you hate God. Think. Don't get emotional because I'm crying. Think about what I'm saying. First Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Some of you are saying that this is so foolish. What time is it? Can I get out of here? Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Some of you who I just challenged, many of you are feeling challenged what I just said a little bit ago, and you're wanting to dismiss it because it's foolish. Because the natural man can't discern spiritual things. Think about it. It's what's going on in you right now. You just as soon slap me as look at me. That's because you hate God. It's not because you hate me. See, believers can spiritually discern. Believers can completely understand what was just said. As I called sinners to repentance a little bit ago, the believers in this room completely understood it. Totally got it. Because it's spiritually discerned and they have the Holy Spirit living within them. If you're sitting there and you disagree with what was just said a little bit ago, guess what? You're a fool. Because you can't spiritually discern because you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. John 4:24, God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. When we are truly saved, we will worship in spirit and in truth. We can understand and accept and be changed by the truth if we're believers. Salvation is God's work on the mind. It changes our mind. The word repent means to have a change of thinking, which brings about a change of direction. That is what repent means. To stop thinking of your sin is no big deal. Oh yeah, it's kind of a big deal because it cost me something. Start thinking about your sin in relationship to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's God's wrath. Luke 10:27. Listen. So he answered and said, when Jesus asked the two greatest commandments, he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your feelings." But that's what people want to do. They want to worship God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their heart, all their strength, and all their feelings. Let me see how I feel about this one, so I can worship God out of my feelings. It doesn't say that. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Think! To love God, you must think. You cannot just keep going on autopilot. We have to think in order to love God. Before we're saved, we can't think like God thinks. But after we're saved, we will think like God thinks. We will think like God thinks. And that will change our actions. Not we will have our actions dictated by our feelings any longer. That's what fools do. And fools are those that are separated from God. To love God, we have to love Him with our changed minds that are changed by His Word. We're going to read a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, but first I want to read you what he's talking about. He's talking about Matthew 6:25 through 32, so I'm going to read it. You don't need to go there unless you want. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Guess what? That's a question. What are you required to do with a question? Think. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Question mark. Think. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Question mark. Think. How can your worry get you any more? Next, so why do you worry about your clothing? Question mark. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now the question coming, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Question mark. Think about it. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing about that paragraph I just read, says this, follow. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking. And the whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he doesn't think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. Listen to this now. Listen. Here's the problem. The trouble with a man of little faith, he doesn't think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons in observation and deduction. The Bible, he says, is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. Faith is not something purely mystical. Many people think that it is. It requires that we think. He goes on, we do not just sit down in the armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. This is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds. Think about them and draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. Please stay with me and listen to this. Faith can, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. Which is exactly what happened to the gal I was talking to yesterday. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. Now get this. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying Christians, when they worry, it's because of an absence of thought. It's because we aren't thinking. We are being controlled by our circumstances. If we think about God and His promises and His provision and who God says He is, if we think on that, Tyler, what goes away? Worry. But when you weren't thinking, there was plenty of worry. When you were feeling. When you were feeling, you worried. When you thought, you didn't. That's what's available to us, beloved. If we're a believer, we can think how God tells us to think, and that will take care of worry. There's an old saying, right? You think too much, that's why you worry. You ever heard that? You think too much, that's why you worry. It's the exact opposite. You don't think, that's why you worry. You feel. You feel, so you worry. Listen, some of you who aren't saved, who this is foolishness to, you can't think. You can only feel. You can only go out of your feelings and what you think. You can't think in a biblical way. You have that available to you. We are to think spiritually, beloved. Romans 8, 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Listen, unbelievers think about the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded or worldly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Unsaved people think worldly, fleshly things. But we, beloved, we have new minds. That we can think spiritually. We can think through God's Word. We no longer have to think like we used to think. Ignorantly and blindly and contaminatedly. See, I was a really smart, ignorant, blind, contaminated, debased thinking man. That's who I was. Rationalizing everything I did. I was perfectly, it was too bad the consequences my affair cost. But I could rationalize it. Because, look, I'm not getting what I'm supposed to have. I could rationalize. Before God regenerated my heart and I was able to think through God's Word, I rationalized everything I did. I made the money. I can gamble it. All rationalizations. We can think like God thinks, beloved. Listen, this should be encouraging to us. We can think like God thinks. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Listen to this. But of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. We now have the wisdom of God. We can access godly thinking. Psalm 92:5. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. God's deep thoughts. We can now dive into those deep thoughts. We don't just get it magically, however. We have to think and ponder and dive in. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Our knowledge has to be renewed. Here's a picture for you, for anybody who knows computers like I don't. We have to erase the old hard drive. Your hard drive has to be erased. And then we have to put in this thinking. Which without Christ, there's no erasing of the hard drive. Without repentance, there's no erasing of the hard drive. But we are to erase the hard drive and then have our minds renewed, freshened. What was full of ignorance and depravity and contamination, I can now think of what's true and what's right and what's just and what's pure and what's lovely and what's admirable and what's excellent and praiseworthy because I have a new hard drive. It's not some magical occurrence, however. Romans 12:1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One way we give our bodies is we take time to study God's Word. And we take time to think. And do not be conformed to this world, this hard drive, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have your mind transformed, have your thinking changed so we can understand God's will and do it. But in order for that to happen, we have to think. We can't just go on autopilot. Autopilot does not fit with Romans 12:1 and 2. Tweaking this hard drive. That doesn't do it either. You can't get rid of the viruses. It's got to be erased. We are constantly... Look at Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are constantly having our mind renewed, beloved. Believers are constantly having their minds renewed. But listen, because an unbeliever can sit here and say, yeah, I'm always changing my thinking. Sure. With whatever Oprah says, or Dr. Phil says, or Dr. Ruth says, or Joel Osteen says, or Purpose Driven Life says, your mind's being renewed by a bunch of garbage. So you're having your mind renewed indeed, but just putting more viruses in. You're not having your minds renewed in the knowledge of God. We, beloved, are going to have our minds renewed by what God thinks. not what Dr. Spock thinks. And I don't mean the guy in Star Trek, I mean the guy that wrote kids' books, How to Take Care of Kids. I don't care what Dr. Spock says. I don't care if he says it takes 6 positive affirmations for every 1 negative whatever. God says your child acts like a fool, you spank him. God says you train the foolishness out of them. God never says nowhere build up your self-esteem. Quite frankly, he says just the opposite. Self-esteem is the worst thing you could have. Self-esteem is the worst thing you could have. That's what God says. Some of you say, that's so foolish. Right, because you can't think spiritually. Because your hard drive hasn't been erased. We, beloved, are replacing our hard drives with godly thinking. The worldly thinking we had with godly thinking. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. So this is what caused pain in Tyler. Having this scrubbed out and having this implanted was a trial and it's painful. But see, we know how to think now. And we know we have to think. Think about what? Now we're going to go back up and say what we're supposed to think about. All the kids will have this down because it'll go with the song. We're to think about what? About whatever things are, and we'll go into them. We're to think about whatever things are. We aren't to think about how we feel or does this make sense to me. We are to think about this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We are to think about whatever things are true. True. The Greek word is aletheis. And it means, guess what? True. No other meaning. True. Means true. So what is true? Is true your opinion? Is true your recollection of how things happened? Is true the number of times your husband's taken you on date night in the last 6 months? It might be accurate or inaccurate, but there's no truth to that. Here's what's true. Is psychological research from Dr. Spock on how to raise children, is that true? Here's what's true. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here is the truth. That's it. That's the truth. We are to think about, ponder deeply, reason using the Word of God. The truth. Think about, is it true? Psalm 19:19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 119:151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. All of God's commandments are truth, all contained in this Bible. This is where we find truth. This is where we're to meditate. Think about this. Oh, I'm so lonely. I'm just so lonely. I'm always alone. Is that the truth if you're in God's family? What does this say? God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're never alone. You just called God a liar, but you think about it. Oh, my family couldn't stand to hear the gospel. They may never speak to me again. It's true they might not. It's true they might. But what does God's word say? It says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That's true. Not will it work. Not does it make me feel good. Is it true? Stop using our presuppositions and then squeezing Scripture onto them so we can hold on to what we want to hold on to. Hard drive erased. Start new. Whatever things are noble. Noble, semnos. Worthy of respect, honorable, noble. Whatever is worthy of respect, lofty or noble. We're to have our thoughts focused on what is honorable and worthy of high respect, not on what is common and trashy. We're to think about lofty things, noble things, respectable things. Next, whatever things are just or right. Whatever things are right, the word is dekaos. Dekaos means proper or righteous or just. We're supposed to think about what is righteous. This word dekaos. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those that are holy because God is holy. Righteous. Mark 6:20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. John the Baptist was just. He lived righteously as he spent his life denying himself so that he could preach about the coming Messiah. He was just. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust. Jesus Christ was just. He was righteous. He was right. He was perfect. We are to think about living righteous and holy lives. That's what we're to think about. Think about living righteous and holy lives. Thinking about the standard that God gives us for holiness and striving towards that perfection instead of trying to defend and justify the things we want to keep doing. That's not thinking about what is right. That's thinking about the old way of thinking. We're just trying to hang on to it. Think about whatever things are pure. Pure, the Greek word is hagnos. Hagnos. Pure, holy. Think about what is pure and holy and undefiled. The words used in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, God says. Here's what God says about us, beloved. I have betrothed you to one husband, Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are to think about the purity we are to have of the bride of Christ. We are to think about how pure we are to be as Christ's bride. That's what our minds should meditate on. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We are to think about the pure wisdom that comes from God. We are to think about what is morally pure and clean, not what is trashy and junky. Do you spend as much time thinking about purity as you do the final four? Or how to bake the right bread? Or what's the cute outfit you're going to wear today? Or what do you spend your time thinking about? Or who's going to win American Idol? What do we spend our time thinking about? Whatever things are lovely. The Greek word is prosthelēs. It means pleasing. It's the only time this word's used in the whole New Testament. It means whatever is pleasing or attractive or amiable. We're to think about what is pleasing and attractive to God. So, ladies, when you get dressed in the morning, think about what's pleasing and attractive and amiable to God. That's what you're supposed to think about. Not what the hot fashion is. Not what they think it looks cute. Not does it go with my hair. Unless that's part of what is amiable to God. Whatever things are of good report or admirable, the word for good report, euphemos, whatever is highly thought of or highly regarded. Again, the only time the word's used in the New Testament. And then Paul kind of summarizes it. And remember what if was earlier? It's actually since. So he basically says, since there is virtue or excellent. Greek word is arete. It means virtue or moral goodness. It's used in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the arete, the praises of him. The excellence of God is what we're to be focused on. The excellence of God. The God that saved you from the dominion of darkness. Since there is excellence, and since there is praiseworthy things, Greek word for praiseworthy is epinas. It means approval or praise. Paul uses this word in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise, epinas, of his glory. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You heard the word of truth, by the way, and you thought about it. The gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. To the praise of his glory. Since we have something excellent and praiseworthy, which is the God who saved us, focus on that. Think about that. Think deeply about that. See, because here's how most of us think about it. Yep, you're in a time of trouble. You're complaining about something. Okay, think about, yep, He saved me. He's glorious. He's mighty. Oh! No, ponder it. Think deeply about God that saved you. Think about the God that rescued you from the dominion of darkness, that took you out of a heading to hell state into an eternal life with the Son that He loves. Think about that. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. By God's grace, I will meditate, I will think about, I will ponder, I will deeply reason, I will think about what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is praiseworthy. That's what I will think about. So that my mind can be renewed. So I can rebuild my hard drive. Closing thought. Christianity requires the use of our minds. Nobody check out because it's closing thought time. We must think. In order to be saved, and in order to live out our faith. Stop going on autopilot and think. Think. I want to bring everyone back in who's distracted by kids crying or the length of service. I want you to listen. And I want you to think. Think right now. There's two groups in here today. The first are believers. Those are people who God has regenerated their heart. They are new creations, and you have the ability to think differently. And what you should walk out, what I will walk out of this sermon with is, I need to meditate, ponder deeply the things of God. I need to know my Bible more. I need to spend more time thinking actively, an active thinking, working and thinking at what's pure and lovely and right and noble. All those, praiseworthy, excellent, that's what I'm going to think about. So that my mind can be renewed. Some of you need to hear that this morning. There's another group of people in here. Those that aren't right with God. And I want you to think about what I'm saying this morning. Think about a holy God. Think about your sin. Think about the separation that gives you from a holy God. The wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus Christ is the same wrath that faces you. Eternal damnation and separation. Think about that. Think about your only chance is Jesus Christ. Think about your rebellion and your hatred of God. Think about the misery of your life, the true misery of your life, because you know it's miserable. Think, I don't want you to just go past this. Think about the misery of your life and the sickness of your sin and your hatred of a holy God. Because you're your own God. And repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Change the way you think. 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 You're not mules. You're not horses. Think. Think about your relationship to a holy God. Really, don't. And think. Well, I was baptized. Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, I'm a good person. Well, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with anything. Think with me. Don't cut me off. You fill in the blank with anything except the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His righteousness that came through His blood. If you fill that blank in with anything else, you're not right with God. Think. This is not me telling you this. This is what the Word of God says. Think. Don't reject me and hate me, because when you hate me and you reject this, you're rejecting God and you're hating God. Think. Think deeply. Don't let this day go by without thinking deeply of your relationship to a holy God. And for His people, that's going to drive us towards more holiness as we will focus and think about those things that are pure and noble and right and just and praiseworthy and excellent. And for those of you who aren't right with God, I pray God would pour out His grace and show you your hopelessness and your helplessness And that whatever hell you think you're going through on this planet doesn't even compare to what you will go through for all eternity unless you turn from the way you hate God. Father, you are so holy. Father, this morning you have shown us that we need to think. Father, I pray against the autopilot that's going on in this room right now. The autopilot from your people who have checked out or zoned out and haven't thought on how to think. Father, those on autopilot who just want to get out of here, just let me out of here. Shut that man up, God, and it's all they can think is, let me out of here. Father, show them their separation. Show them their predicament. Show them the reality of their destiny. That they may believe. They may think and they may believe on your Son, Jesus. Amen.